Continuing our lesson, we will be talking about the Lord's Supper. I wanted to mention, too, that, of course, we're glad that very glad that Kim's here under these circumstances. It's been very hard on her, both her physical problems and also her uncle. But I also wanted to mention Marcus. I've gotten so used to him being here, it's like he's supposed to be here. Grown to enjoy him. He's a wonderful young man, and certainly thankful that he's here. And there's a fellow sitting behind him that I think a lot of too, and I'm really glad he's with us this morning. Mr. Richard Jones, as most of you know, and thank a lot of him, and appreciate everyone that's here. Not for me, obviously, but for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's what our discussion is about. When we think about this and we think about the Lord's Supper, and I just want to remind us what we were talking about in the first one, because some of you weren't able to be here. And we talked about we enjoy getting together to share meals, and we're going to do that following the assembly today. And we do have a type of fellowship or joint participation in that in a physical sense. When we think of the New Testament, we think about the enjoyable times we have together, and certainly this one is the one. And as we think about that, in this particular meal, we are so privileged to be able to partake of that feast together. And it is a precious time for me. And I want to say that I really appreciate what Nick and Cody in their prayers and in the things that were said. Very much what you had to say up here. And it is something that, it is a very serious occasion. It's a memory of something that not only brings sadness to us, but brings a smile to our face. It's kind of like a joint thing. It's kind of like remembering anything in life like July the 4th. A lot of people died to bring about this country. And that's sad, but on the other hand, there's a happiness of having the freedoms we have in this country. Same way with this. And that's what we celebrated this last week. And certainly it's a wonderful time for those of us that were born in this country and are now either born here or are now living here. It's a wonderful thing to do. And many countries celebrate these secular things, celebrate many things about their countries. They set up memorials, we do here. But this one is the most important memorial we'll ever partake of, is the Lord's Supper. Well, remind us again from the 89th Psalm. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. As Mike commented in the prayer that he led, and earlier Roger in his prayer, God is to be held in reverence. The Lord is awesome and great, as we sing in the songs that Kyle led and earlier that Glendon led. We talked about in the first lesson the sacredness of this in our coming together and in particular partake of the Lord's Supper. We talked about the fellowship of it in doing this together. And I think there's a broader fellowship as well. I didn't mean to just include us, but I think that's mentioned in both 1 Corinthians 10 and also 1 Corinthians 11. It also talks about a broader fellowship, and while we're doing this, we're doing it as well with all Christians that are living on the earth today, as he talks about in 1 Corinthians 10 in the discussion where he's talking about other churches were doing the same thing that they were doing at Corinth. But then there's the simplicity of it. Unleavened bread is an easy thing. It takes a little flour, I think a little oil, a little water, and you can actually make unleavened bread with that without doing anything else. So it's very simple. The grape juice is plentiful. Most places in the world have the ability to get grapes or grape juice. But now I want to talk about the meaning of it. The meaning of it, it's a memorial. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 11, and I want us to look at a verse. And I happen to know this is one of Kyle's favorites, because he uses this frequently, because it is the place where, if you ever doubted whether this is something we should do or not do, we could say, well, Jesus did this, just did that for his disciples. But Paul says, no, not so. Church of Corinth was in a habit of doing this. They had been doing it incorrectly. So Paul wants to correct that. And here's what he has to say about it. Starting in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. This isn't a matter of choice, he said. This is a matter of something I want you to do. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, not a suggestion, not an approved example, a command to do, as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. He's saying in this passage, Jesus said to do this. Okay? He delivered it to me. Paul was not there that night. Paul received that, he said, from the Lord personally. The bread to remember his body. The cup to remember his blood. Thus commemorating his death on the cross. That brought the new covenant. There would have been no new covenant. There would have been no new agreement with God from God's side to man without this. This sealed that covenant. You cannot have a will or a covenant as is discussed in Hebrews 9 without the death of the one who makes it. In verse 16, for where there is a testament, a will, a covenant, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. I don't care what kind of will I write, it's worthless until I die. That's an amazing thing. But it has value when I die. Mine doesn't have so much value, but people can maybe then pay off my debts when I die. But it has value when I die. This one has all the value in the world because he died. He took his death. That's what this is a discussion about. That's what we remember. We wouldn't have this new relationship with God if not for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was his blood. And again, I want to emphasize the fact that in the Bible, when talking about the blood, it's not talking about that he... We certainly want to remember that. It's not talking about the fact that he bled. It's talking about he died. He did bleed. He suffered terribly. That wouldn't have done it. According to the Bible, it took his death. Just like it took that lamb's death in the Old Testament for them to be pleasing to God. And to have their sins carried over to another year. In Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But that's what it took. The giving up. Anytime, again, the blood separated from the body, there is death. Now, I'm not saying that it was because he bled out that he died. I'm saying that that's the image that's given to us. He did bleed, and it did weaken him, and there's no doubt in my mind that that hastened his death, all that blood that he shed and continued to shed on that cross until he finally died, because, as Cody said in his prayer, it was fluid. There's no doubt about it, because when they did go into his side, the blood and the water came out. There's supposings that his heart may have burst. We don't know what happened. We just know that he died on that cross as a result of this. But the meaning of it, it's a communion. Koinonia, we've used this word a lot in talking about fellowship. Fellowship is used in a lot of ways, but it always means the idea of us jointly participating in something. It's a sharing together in the blood of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Is it not? Is it not the fellowship even with him in doing that is the idea? Not only are we in fellowship with one another, we're also in fellowship with him when we do it. That's the whole idea of this. We are with him. We're going to look at that further in just a minute. In 18 through 21, it said, observe Israel after the flesh. Are they? Now this is a discussion, by the way. I just want to clarify this. This is a discussion about you can't play both sides of it. You can't come in and partake of the Lord's Supper and pretend to be living one way and then go worship idols and come back in. You can't mix the two. That's what the discussion is. It said, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything or what is offered to idol is anything? No. He's not saying that. But if I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't come in and just pretend to do this, he said, Abe, and then live a life that's given over wholly to Satan. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. You can't mix the two. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? He goes on to say. We have a personal closeness, if you will, to his blood. That is, to his death. When we think of this in Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now, talking to Gentiles. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near. How? By the blood of Christ. As a Gentile, I am appreciative of that. When I partake of the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder of what He's done for me. We show, we believe in His blood. In Romans 3, you know, in Romans 1, he talks about that resurrection from the dead. In Romans 3, verse 5, verse 25. Whom God set forth, talking about Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now in this verse, he's saying not only does His blood take care of anyone living in the future, but His death, His blood, took care of all the sins of everyone who had lived righteously prior to His death. Those that God had passed over their sins for. But it took His blood to do that. The partaking can never be separated from the blood. I don't care how you look at it, it can never be. There's no way to ever do that. Sorry about this fellowship. This sharing, if you will, in the body of Christ as well as in His blood. The body of Christ is used in 16b and verse 17. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That's the reason we know when we're talking about specifically about the breaking of bread in context, it's talking about the Lord's Supper. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. He's not talking about each one of us eats in a loaf bread. He's talking about the fact that we get together to partake of this one bread, which is a representation of that fleshly body that God gave up, that Christ gave up. That fleshly body is talked about. He could not do this as God. A soul or a spirit can't do that. But in Hebrews 10, what did it take? Let me tell you what it took according to this passage. Therefore, when He, Christ, came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. He had to be in this physical body for it to die. In verse 10, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. That's all it took. One time. A body that made us holy, blameless, and above reproach. It is on the basis of His sacrifice that I get my sins forgiven. In Colossians 1, verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight. It took that complete sacrifice of death on that cross for that to happen. He said He would be with them. I want you to think about this. With them in His Father's kingdom as they partook. Now, Cody and I were just talking about this not too long ago. We don't know if they partook of the Lord's Supper any time in between. But I can guarantee you this. That when His kingdom came about, because by the time Acts 2 has come about, the Lord is adding them to the church, and the church and the kingdom are one and the same. So I can guarantee you this, He's making a promise that when we partake of this, He will be with us when we're partaking. It's also a proclaiming, a showing, a declaring. It's a declaration, number one. When we partake of this, we are saying to people, we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. When we partake of this, it's a declaration to us each time we partake of it, of that death. It's a remembrance of that death. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, the last part of it, you proclaim the Lord's death. He said that's what you're supposed to be doing. Not just getting together to have some kind of a common meal. You're proclaiming the Lord's death. And it is sufficient for all sin. It will take care of every sin that's ever been committed by everyone that will obey God. That's the key. In Hebrews 9, I'm going back to that passage, 10 through 14. He talks about the fact that we can get our forgiveness through that. It was not possible, again, with the blood of bulls and goats. In chapter 10, he says exactly the same thing. But he says, in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. As being the perfect sacrifice. There was nothing in Christ's life. No spot, no blemish, no sin, nothing. In 5 verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But we also are celebrating his return. We believe that because of his death, there was a resurrection, and because of that resurrection, he's coming back. How do I know that? Well, 1 Corinthians 11 again. Verse 26, the very last of it, you proclaim the Lord's death to when? Till he comes. What does that prove? That proves that he was resurrected from the dead and that he's coming back for all the rest of us. And we're to do that until he comes back again, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 9, 11. He's coming back again as a thief in the night. When he comes, we better be prepared. But it'll only be while we're flesh and blood. We won't be doing this anymore because there would be no need for anything like this in our lives. And he talks about that in 1 John 3, that actually when that happens, I won't be doing anything by faith anymore. I'm going to have confidence in him. And in chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has that hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So I'm going to actually know him then. I'm going to actually, by me doing this one act continuously in my life, shows that I believe that that's going to happen. Let's talk about the importance of it. The importance of this is this. And this is a hard part of this. So we get together and we assemble and then we start to take the Lord's Supper. And then our minds, if we don't watch it, start wandering around. Not W-O-N-D, but W-A-N-D. And when we do that, we're not thinking about what we should be thinking about. He said, that's what we need to be doing. I will tell you this. I talked earlier from 1 Corinthians 10 that he had discussed that they were trying to live two different kinds of lives at the same time. That's not going to be pleasing to him. That's not what's being discussed in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 is clear that he's discussing that none of us, if we had to come before him, are ever worthy of this. It is by his blood that we can become worthy. So we're not going to be sinlessly perfect when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We're going to do the best we can to live a life that's faithful unto God. But what we do need to be careful of is how we partake of it. This is what he says. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, our body, and blood of the Lord. And then he says in verse 29, he who eats or drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body or the body. He said, if I'm back there partaking of this and I'm not thinking about what has been done for me and about the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'm not doing it in a manner that's going to be pleasing to God. I have to examine myself. Even though we're doing this in an assembly together, one of the things that we have to be careful of is each one of us as an individual has to do it in the right way. You know, all of us may catch ourselves singing a song sometime and wonder, what happened to me? I kind of lost track of where we were because, again, not paying enough attention. With this, I better be doing that. He said, this is critical, this is serious, I need to be doing it. Because, he said, in chapter 11 again, verse 27, we'll be guilty of the body and blood. In other words, if you don't appreciate what you're doing, if you don't do it in a way that's pleasing to him, it's no different than those that took him out and crucified him, is what he's saying. You don't appreciate it any more than they did. And in verse 29, if you notice, he said, drinks judgment to himself. So I am judging myself unworthy of what Christ did for me. And then he says, again, not discerning the Lord's body. That is, not in my mind thinking about that. And that's why I'm appreciative all the time when the men get up and they talk about this before we partake of it, because it helps to focus our minds on what we're doing. And that's what we need to be focused on. That when we neglect to partake, just the opposite is true in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17. If I'm having communion and fellowship with him while we're doing this, and in his body and his blood, and then I fail to come and do that, when I can do that, then I don't have that communion. I don't show the Lord's death till He comes again. I don't do it in a worthy manner if I'm not here to partake of it. And in reality, it talks about that in Hebrews 10, if we sin willfully after coming to the knowledge of truth. The effects of it? Let me show you the effects, he says, of not partaking of the Lord's Supper as we should. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, for this reason, for people who were doing it, but they weren't even doing it in a worthy manner, let alone those that aren't doing it at all, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or are dead. Now, he's not talking about physically dead. He's talking about spiritually dead, just like he talks about that widow in 1 Timothy 5:6, that lives and indulges the flesh. She who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. She separated herself from God. Of all the things we never want to do, is to separate ourselves from God. Now, the frequency of it. This is always one of those things, by the way, where people talk about, well, how often should we do this? You explained we need to be doing it, and certainly the church at Corinth was doing it, and you talked about that. But now, how often should we do this? And we're going to finish the lesson with this. Hebrews 10:1, the Bible again says that the things written aforetime were, that the old is a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of those things. Now, what that is telling us is that when we study the Scriptures as they did, and we talk about this lots of times, that the New Testament writers will quote an Old Testament writer. They're not saying we do what the law of Moses says, but they say that's a principle or that's something you need to understand that God has always had. So that when we study like the book of Proverbs, there's lots of principles there. When we study the book of Ecclesiastes, talking about life under the sun, all those things are still true today. Now, I do not and never would have lived under the law of Moses. But, unless I've been proselyted, I do live under the law of Christ. So I look back at that law and I try to see, well, how did God deal with them under that law? And what we find when it comes to the Passover, that He told them to do it every year at the same time. He told them exactly how to do it. He told them how many days to do it. They had to do it 7 days. They had to make sure that they had no leaven in their house prior to that. They had to make sure they had unleavened bread. They had to offer the lamb. They had to do all these things, and He told them what to do. He told them specifically how to do it. There could have been no question in their minds. When it came to the Sabbath, God again said just one thing. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He said, on the seventh day, all of you Israelites, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I'm sure that as time went along, people thought, well, which Sabbath day? I mean, do you mean all of them? Should we do all of them? I mean, is that what we do, or we just do the ones we think of? Well, let me do it like this. In Numbers 15, there's an interesting passage of Scripture in which he was giving this idea that he didn't appreciate anyone that would not follow what he had to say. And so in Numbers 15, starting at verse 32, now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Which one? Doesn't matter. They put him under guard because they did not have explained what should be done to him. Well, this is a minor thing, doing something like that. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Just a minor thing. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. You know what this says? That the seriousness of something that God says is sacred, solemn, and holy must be just that. Now, take this, one day set aside, that God had set aside for them that seventh day. And God said, I meant what I said. And you should have known that it was every one of them. There's no one out there that's greater than the other. Then I think of the Lord's Supper. And I think about how people say, well, every once in a while is okay. Let's look at what the Bible says. The supper, a dinner, a feast, a supper, all those words. Just a time to sup together, a time to be together to do this. What does it say about this? Well, in Acts 2:42, it says they continued steadfastly. Steadfastly. In what? in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. Now, he's not talking about some physical things and some spiritual things there, as we'll look at, because we've already talked about the fact that when the term breaking bread is used in the spiritual sense, it's talking about partaking of the Lord's Supper. So he said, you do this steadfastly. In Acts 20, we see the day they did it. And we find them actually coming together to do this. Now, what would have prompted them to do that if someone hadn't told them to do that? Let me tell you why I know for a fact that it's on the first day of the week. Paul made sure that he got there to partake of it with them. An apostle. He's putting his stamp of approval on the day to do it. Not the seventh day, not the second day, not the third day, not the fourth day. The only day that's given that we have authority for is this one. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, what are we finding? Well, we're finding they did this steadfastly. The word steadfast means in a continual manner. We find out in Acts 20 when that continual manner was. It was on the first day of the week. Every first day, got a question for you. You're looking for authority for something. And someone says, I want you to come in on Tuesdays. Yes, which one? No, you go in on Tuesday. You go every Tuesday. You don't say, well, he didn't say now next Tuesday, so he's going to pay me anyway. That's not going to happen. Every week has a first day. We can see the pattern of what they were doing. And I want to show you something. In Matthew 26, and I've used this many times, that Christ was specific in this, and this is not a... as some, a bad translation, this is exactly the way it was. He said, I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Did you notice what he said? Until that day. Not the year. A day. A day. He said, that's a day. And in Luke 22:17. When he's doing this, he said he had desired to eat it with them. And it should be 16. I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And in verse 18, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he said then for them to do this in remembrance of him. We have an approved example. We have an apostle who puts his stamp of approval on the day that we partake of the Lord's Supper. It was on that day that Christ was resurrected. On the first day of the week. In Luke 24, if you're still there, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women of them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. They didn't find the body of Jesus there. They were greatly afraid. And then in verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and to on the third day rise again. What we have, and I will tell anyone this, what we have in this is the proof of when we're to partake of it. I'm going to give you one more. Just won't cost anything extra on this. In 1 Corinthians 16, it's an interesting passage of Scripture. They were, in that text, taking up funds. And in that case, it was for the needy saints. But there's other uses for it, and we have other responsibilities. So when would we take up a contribution? When do we have authority to do that? Well, according to this, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also, on the first day of the week. You know what this says? He wasn't asking them to come together another day. He had already designated something for them to come together for on the first day of the week, the Lord's Supper. And he meant for them to do it every first day of the week. And he meant for them not to become weak and sickly. And if we didn't do it often, I got to tell you, we would become weak and sickly. If we just remembered his death every once in a while, it would lose its meaning. We wouldn't think about it that much. And I can prove that to you. I'm not talking about the founding of a country. I'm talking about when we lose a loved one, how often we think about that loved one? It's frequently. There's something about losing people in our lives that causes us to do that. Well, we lost someone, but we gained him back when he was resurrected from the dead. But it was because of his death that we should remember him every first day of the week. Now, it's interesting because most have no problem assembling together and taking up funds. But for some reason, the most important thing that we could possibly do, what we center our whole lives around, is left out. And they say, well, you do that too frequent. Really? I mean, but it's not too frequent to take up the contribution every first day of the week? You can see from this that this was a common practice. He knew when they were assembling together. He knew it was every first day of the week, and he says that's when to take up the funds. So how do we get our authority for things? Well, we could use this, and I do want to say this before I quit. We could do this. We could say, he doesn't say not to. Okay. I'm going to tell you something. I've said this before. Anyone that tries to argue from the negative, I don't care any courtroom or anything else, you're in some serious trouble. Because all we have is what we can say he said for us to do and what we have approved authority to do. I don't know of anyone that would go into work and use that type of an argument to do anything they wanted to do. Because I'm going to tell you what the boss will say to you right after they fire you. You didn't have authority to do that. Mark decides to go in. He's an electrician. And if he decides to go in, and he says, well, you know what? I'm not going to do... They didn't tell me not to do the plumbing today. So I want to go over and do the plumbing. How long do you think he'd last as an electrician? But they didn't say not to do that. I can guarantee you they never told Mark, don't do the plumbing. They think he's smart enough to know not to do anything but his job. Okay, well that's the way God is with us. When we have things that are approved, we have authority we can go to and we can say that's what the Bible says. Then that's what we do. And you can go back to the Old Testament and you can see that clearly. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either his censer and put fire therein and incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord. God had never said, do not do this. But he told them what to do, and they refused to do what he said. They did what they wanted to do. They argued from the negative. And you know what they did? Fire came out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Just like that man in Numbers 15 that picked up those sticks. I'm just thinking, if I'd have been him, I would have tried to make all kinds of arguments. You know, I would have said, wait just a second. You sure that God meant every day, every Sabbath day now, I'm not really sure that I'm doing anything wrong. Christ wants us to remember Him in this very special way. I don't know why we wouldn't. I'm thankful. I mean, there are times when we stop by cemeteries just to look at a headstone and remember someone. And lots of us do it frequently because someone means a lot to us. But there's no one in my life that means more than my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we partake of those things. When we partake of these are sacred. The minute we quit partaking of them, they can be thrown away. It's only while we're doing this that they're sacred. Not any other time. You can take these anywhere else. You can have this at your home and it's not the Lord's Supper. It is while the way He designated to do it, on the time He designated to do it, that makes it sacred and solemn. We have a very special relationship with Christ as His disciples. Now again, if you're not a Christian, think of every meal that you've ever partaken of. Wouldn't you love the privilege of being able to take of this one? Well, you can have it. He said, I'll tell you how you can have it. All you have to do is have the faith in me. You have to repent. You have to confess me. And you need to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. To remain one, he said, you've got to be faithful unto death. Confessing, repenting again, and praying for forgiveness for our sins. If you have any needs, we would be very happy to help you any way we can. Christ died for your sins. Christ died for mine. We need to live for Him. Would you please stand?